Right now in cemeteries all across the land, there are reminders of young people who have stepped out into eternity outside the natural order of things. And I suspect if you think long and hard enough in this community, maybe in this church family, you know of somebody who fits that very description. Somebody whose life was cut tragically too short. Now I want you to think, according to the Bible, if that person has reached an accountable age, then right now as I'm speaking to you, literally as we're gathered here together, their soul is either in a place of paradise or torment. Is what we're talking about serious this morning? Friends, to me it is the most serious of all the topics. Because what we're talking about is the eternal destiny of our souls and the souls of our children and grandchildren. And to be quite honest with you, folks, we're not getting the job done. I say that with all respect, with all humility, but the truth reveals, folks, we're not doing the one job that God gave us. You know, He gives us our children for just a short amount of time. Our job is to return those children back to Him. And yet in far too many homes, that's not happening. In fact, the most current research that I've seen shows that it takes about four adults, four, just to get one faithful child into the next generation. Now I want you to think about that in light of this congregation. Marching two sets of parents down, knowing that only one of their kids is going to be faithful in the next generation. You know, there's a lot of speakers, a lot of preachers out there who do what I call circling the runway. And some of you know what I'm talking about. Maybe you've been to Louisville, Nashville. You've seen about 6 p.m. all of the planes stacked up waiting their turn to come in. I'm not that kind of preacher, okay? I like to just land the plane. So this morning, that's what I'm going to do. Allow me to land the plane for you. I believe that Satan's got our children in his hands, and we're doing very little about it. Now, I know the knee-jerk reaction to that. I know right now many of you are thinking, wait a second, not our children. Okay, think about it for just a moment. He already has the kids of the world, amen? Therefore, in this community, where does he have his sights? Folks, if we really are the New Testament church, he's looking right here. And still, you look at me and you say, but Brad, that's pretty brash of you to say that. Why would you say that? Well, let me share with you why I would say that. Several months ago, we did an online survey with young people. Teenagers. We wanted to know what our kids are up to. Now, let me preface this by saying this. Number one, it was an anonymous survey because we wanted them to be very honest. Number two, 97% of these kids identified themselves as members of the church. These are our kids. And we had them from coast to coast logging in. So let me share with you for just a moment what our kids are up to. For instance, 39% of our kids admitted to having viewed internet porn in recent months. Now, notice what that doesn't say. That doesn't say 39% have viewed pornography. No, that number would actually be much, much, much higher. This said in recent months they've done it. 38% of our kids admitted to having cheated in school in the last few weeks. And some of you may look at that and think, what's the big deal, Brad? It's just a little test. Excuse me. At what point did we decide that we're no longer going to be a light to the world? Or at what point did we as Christian parents and grandparents think that lying is acceptable to God? 52% of our kids have absolutely no problem with euthanasia. Prematurely killing the elderly. Now, there are some of you in this room, your children have power of attorney over you. You may want to rethink that. 36% of our kids they believe that homosexuality is just an alternative lifestyle. And folks, if that doesn't wake you up, 43% think they ought to have the right to marry. You know what that tells me? That tells me the world is doing a better job of influencing our children than we are. Last but not least, 35% of our kids believe that abortion should be legal. Now let me remind everybody in this room, I'm not talking about kids of the world, I'm talking about our kids. So I'll say it again. I believe that Satan's got our children in his hands, and right now we're doing very little about it. In fact, let me throw one more statistic at you. 75% of children raised in Christian homes who attend public schools will reject the Christian faith by their first semester of college. 75%. And folks, let's be honest, I don't think this community is immune. You've got a great preacher, you've got great elders, but the reality is, there are people who you know of who should be here this morning, and yet they've gone off into the world. In fact, there are probably people right now within a 5 to a 10 mile radius of my voice who you know should be here this morning, but they're not. This morning, I want us to look at 7 reasons why we're losing our children. And whether you are 9 or 99, what I hope you'll do is this. For just a few minutes of your life this morning, I want you to set everything you've got going on in your world aside. Because I know everybody in this room, we got lots going on, lots we're thinking about. We've got so much on our minds. For just a few minutes, what I want you to do is I want you to put that on the side. I want you to open up your heart. And I want you to think about your eternal destiny and that of your children and your grandchildren. 7 reasons. The first to me is the most obvious, and that is a lack of Bible knowledge. Folks, we don't know the book like we used to. You know, within the church, we used to be called Bible-toting, Scripture-quoting people, didn't we? Well, they don't call us that as much anymore. You know why? Because in many homes we don't tote it, and in most homes we can't quote it. The prophet Hosea, he put it this way. He said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Now, don't get me wrong. I think in many places we still do a pretty good job of teaching things like the plan of salvation. But friends, I think when you get outside of some of the basic parameters, I think our kids are lost. In fact, I am convinced, having talked to thousands of young people, I'm convinced we raised one, probably 2 generations of young people who ultimately don't know why they believe what they believe. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." I want you to notice this morning what that verse does not say. That verse doesn't say, be ready to go to your preacher. Or be ready to go to your elders. It is telling you and I that we must be ready. And part of being ready means that we educate ourselves in order to educate our kids enough. So ask yourself this morning, are your children living in inherited faith? And by that I mean, is the only reason they attend a building like this is because we force them to? Because moms and dads, listen to me carefully. If the only reason they attend a place like this because you force them, once they hit 18, 19, and 20, they will leave the church. And there's at least 1 or 2 older people in this room that can testify to that to me. Take a look, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. The Bible says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Notice that very first word says, study. So maybe somebody here at Horse Cave can help me with something I've wrestled with for many years, and that is, why is it in the church we give a free pass to Bible study? And many of you in this room know exactly what I'm talking about. Do we expect our kids to study science? Or do we expect them to study English or math? Oh, we want them to do really good on tests, and we want them to do really good on the ACT and the SAT. But when it comes to the Bible, we give them a free pass. Well, let me remind all of us, myself included, God is not going to be nearly as concerned about an algebra grade or a history grade as He is whether or not we have His precepts instilled in their hearts. Study to show thyself. Because here's what's happening. Our kids are getting to be 16, 17 years of age. They run off to the movies and they watch some movie that absolutely demolishes the idea of a God. Or they watch some documentary on a DVD that trashes the concept of Christ. Or maybe they go to a science class and they listen to some teacher telling them all intelligent people believe evolution. And little by little what is happening is those seeds of doubt are planted in their minds and they begin to grow. And our kid wakes up about age 19, 20, looks at us and says, I won't be going to worship with you this morning. The very first reason we're losing so many of our kids is a lack of Bible knowledge. Number two is a lack of preparation for combat. Imagine, if you will, the following scenario. Your grandchild, your child gets up, looks you in the face and says, I want to join the military. How many of us in this room, on the day they graduate from high school, would put them on a plane and fly them to the front line of Afghanistan? I don't think anybody in this room would be that foolish. Because after all, think about it for just a moment. You would want them to be properly armed. You'd want them to be properly trained. If they're going on the front line, you'd want them to have the right equipment. And yet, moms, dads, let's be honest. How many times do we pack their backpacks, we pack their lunches, we send them out into the culture war on the front line of it, and in many cases, they're not ready for it. And right now, many of you are sitting there thinking, oh, we live in the Bible Belt. We're in Kentucky. It's okay. Okay, so let me get this straight. There's like a protective bubble around, quote, the Bible Belt. Folks, listen to me. The Bible Belt? Let me tell you what. The Bible Belt has loosened in the last few years. This is a picture I took at Barnes & Noble in the Bible Belt. Got a big placard that says, thought-provoking. So I did what most people do. I stopped. I looked at all the books. Every single one of them is promoting atheism in the Bible Belt. Or maybe your child goes on a field trip where they learn that mammals are evolution's latest success. Or maybe they learn about those alleged missing links, Neanderthal man and Lucy. Take a look at what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 13. He said, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. He says, stand therefore. Let me ask you, can our children really stand? Because you know, as I travel, here's what I see. I see Christian young people who are blowing literally whatever direction society is blowing. He's saying, put on the whole armor of God. So I want you this morning to ask yourself very seriously this question. When you think about Christianity, you think about your own family life. Do you view yourself as being on a cruise ship? You guys know what I'm talking about. I've never been on one. But I'm told they're pretty nice. They've got food buffets, they say, for miles. And you can just imagine you're sitting out there, 70-degree day, not a drop of humidity. You're in a comfortable deck chair. You got your favorite Coke in one hand, your favorite magazine, which is Think Magazine, in the other. You don't have a care in the world. You're comfortable. Is that how we view Christianity? Because folks, listen to me. You better be on a battleship. Because Satan is real. And if all you're viewing Christianity is this comfortable life where I go and I occasionally will sit on a pew, and if that's what you've implanted in your children and grandchildren's minds, their souls will be the next casualty. Lack of preparation for combat. Number three is a lack of protection of our children's hearts and minds. And I'll go ahead and tell you, I'm pretty passionate about this one. Now, Jesus Christ was asked the question, what is the greatest command? Okay, stop right there. If there really is a greatest command, do you understand that that means there is also, by default, a greatest transgression? Remember what he said? Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 37. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. It's the greatest command. And had I stood by the back doors and welcomed every single one of you in this morning, shook your hand, looked you in the eye and said, hey, do you love God with your heart and your soul? You know, after you kind of look at me like, this guy's weird, you'd say, yeah. You wouldn't be here if you didn't. Okay, but let's take it one step further. What about your mind? Do you love Him with all of your mind? And before you just nod your head at me nonchalantly and say, oh yes, I love Him with all my mind, let me ask this question. What are we putting into our minds? What are we allowing into the minds of our children and grandchildren? We've already talked some this weekend about the fact that our kids are being taught atheism, humanism, evolution. They're being told, for instance, you're an animal, you share a common heritage with earthworms. They're being told that we evolved from ape-like creatures, that humans probably evolved from bacteria that lived more than 4 billion years ago. And folks, listen to me. It's not just in the science books anymore. It's basically in all of them. When you look at the idea of humanism, I had one lady, she came up to me one time, she said, Brad, you don't understand, we don't teach that chapter of evolution in my science class. I said, oh, that's great. I said, could you tell me how your biology class is structured? She said, what do you mean? I said, like, how is it set up, chapters 1 through whatever? She said, well, you know, we start with simple organisms, bacteria, and we get to man. I said, oh, that's interesting, since you're teaching it through each chapter. Sure, you leave out the chapter of evolution, but the entire book is set up amoeba to man. She said, oh, I hadn't thought about that. Folks, it's in history books. You know what I hated when I was in school was math. Could not stand it. Got through calculus, that's all I needed, I'm done. Hopefully there is not a math test at the pearly gates. Questions that I hated the most were word problems. You remember word problems? You remember those two trains that would leave a station at different... I hated those trains. Oh, I wanted to blow them up. But do you know, in many math books, those trains have been replaced. And now it'll say something like, Neanderthal man lived so many millions of years ago. Homo habilis lived so many million years ago. At what point would their lineages have crossed? Had a young lady in Jacksonville, Alabama. She came up to me, she said, Dr. Harrop, there's evolution in my home economics book. I thought she was kidding. I said, can you bring your book? She said, yeah. Next night she shows up, first page, first chapter of a home economics book. Starts out talking about the evolution of man. Folks, on a book about how to bake biscuits, folks. And we're teaching evolution. And do not think that they're allowing your child to get old enough to teach themselves or defend themselves. They start literally in the first grade. First grade science book. You open it up, it starts out, the earth has changed much since its formation 4.5 billion years ago. I told you guys, I'm the kind of preacher that likes to just land the plane, so here we go. If we're honest with ourselves, what we're doing for 12 years, we're filling their minds with anti-God sentiment. And you say, Brad, that's not fair. Okay? Show me where in the textbooks God is given credit for creating this universe. Show me where He is being feared and revered. Show me where it says that He created man from the dust of the ground. It's not in there. But The attacks on the mind don't stop there, do they? Remember Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. What about our own house? What are we allowing into our minds, our children's minds, within the four walls of our house? I want to talk to all the men for just a moment. I want you to imagine the following scenario. Okay? It is Monday evening, gentlemen, about 6 o'clock. You get off work. Maybe you're already retired, so you just stop piddling out in the shop. You come on in. You walk in. Your wife has fixed your favorite meal. Okay, now I'm from the South, so it's fried, right? Okay, I tell people we fry our desserts. You walk in, and there's your children, your grandchildren, and they're sitting just angelic on the couch. I realize this is Norman Rockwell, but go with me for a minute. About the time you take your chair, you realize there is a repairman working on your refrigerator. And about every third word out of his mouth is a curse word. And yet there sit your kids. And they are listening to this man cussing in your house. Let me ask you, dads, how long would you allow him to stay in your house? How long would you allow your kids to listen to those kind of words in your own house? And yet, dads, let's be honest for a second. How many times have you walked into your house, your kids are sitting on the same couch, and they're listening to exactly the same words through a portal we call a television? And yet, you know what we do? We justify it. We call it entertainment. Well, dads, like it or not, you are the spiritual leader of your home. And there will be times where you need to come in, pick up the remote control, and turn off the garbage. I don't care if it's the most popular show or not, folks. Now, let me preface what I'm about to say by saying this. There are going to be some younger people who probably do not like me very much after this lesson. But you know what? If they make it to heaven, it's worth it to me. What about that computer? Jesus said you should love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. What's that computer bringing into our houses? Moms and dads, if your child has access to the internet behind closed bedroom doors, you need to rethink that. In fact, you need to put it in the most highly trafficked area of your house with the screen facing outwards. You say, why would I do that? Because it's a whole lot harder to go to sites we shouldn't be on or to have chats we shouldn't have if people are constantly walking behind us. And you look at me with those sweet eyes and you say, oh, but I trust my child. And I'm glad you do. Now you tell me, which one of the 12, 14 people do you want me to share with you who revealed to me in the last year that they're addicted to pornography? Do you want me to talk to you about the 16-year-old at Creve Hall in Nashville? Or maybe you want to talk to me about the 7 preachers within the church? Or maybe last week when I was in Trinidad and learned about another one and shared with me the fact that it had destroyed their home. Which one do you want to learn about? Because right now the statistics are for every 100 people, 11 are addicted to pornography. 11. Given the numbers this morning, that means roughly about 9 people in this room have a problem. And yet Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all... What about their music? Told you some of them aren't going to like me much. Moms, dads, if you don't know what your kids are listening to, number one, shame on you. Number two, find out. You know, we live in the information age. It's not that hard to take that sleeve out and read the lyrics or type the name of the song in Google. And folks, listen to me. If that song is not glorifying to God, you need to have the backbone to snap that CD in half and chuck it in the garbage. Parents, do you know that your kid's iPod has a frequently played list? It does. And right about now, there's one or two teenagers thinking, uh-oh, I need to beat mom home. Good luck. I had a lady one time, she blew my mind. She came up to me after the sermon. She said, wow, that was a powerful sermon, preacher. But you don't really expect us to break those CDs, do you? She said, those things cost like $20. After I got my jaw off the ground, I simply asked the woman, I said, how much is your child's soul worth to you? Last but not least, what about their friends? How many young people have gone out into the world because of the influence of the wrong friends? If you knew that your children were hanging around people leading them away from heaven, do you have the courage to actually step into that? Because you see, Paul's words are still very valid today. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. And I suspect in this room right now, there's at least one or two older people who are looking at that thinking, yeah, wish I'd have done that when my kids were little. Reason number four is a lack of proper training in the Lord. So a lot of people that believe that spiritual training, the only place it needs to take place is within a building just like this one. I'm not sure where we did that in the church, but at some point in the last 50 years, we went from having fathers and grandfathers read the Bible at night in the home to all of a sudden, you know what, the church will handle that for us. Sunday morning, Wednesday night, that's good, we're good. You ever really done the math and figured out how much spiritual training that would be? You say, well, Brad, let's see. Sunday morning Bible class, that's an hour. Wednesday night, that's an hour. No, actually, it's not even an hour because realistically, Bible class is only 45 minutes. We got to take roll. We got to get settled. Realistically, you're looking at 35 minutes Sunday morning and maybe 40 on Wednesday night. Is that good enough? Now, as you're thinking about that, ask yourself this simple question. When you hear the word Christian, do you think of it as a noun or a verb? When somebody says, I'm a Christian, is that a label that we wear? Or is it a lifestyle we're living? Because folks, listen to me. If it's a label you put on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, your children can see right through that. It has to be a life we live. Take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Very familiar passage. Verse 4 starts out the Shema, the call. It is the very first verse that Jewish children will memorize. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. It then begins a detailed set of instructions to youth ministers. Oh, wait a second, I'm sorry. Now, it's actually to school teachers, right? Nope. It's written to daycare center workers. Nope, it's written to parents. And notice what it says. You shall teach them diligently. You want faithful kids? There's only four times you got to teach them about God. When you're walking, when you lay down, when you're sitting, and when you rise up. That's it. That's all you got to do. Just four times. And yet, you don't know the sad part? In many homes, we don't talk to our kids about God in any of those situations. Simply put, we have forgotten that our sole job on this earth is not about being a lawyer. It's not about building a bigger bridge. It's not about getting a bigger house. What it's about is a soul job. Our soul job is a soul job. So ask yourself, in all sincerity, is Bible class here at Horse Cave, is that the only source of biblical instruction your kids are getting? Because folks, Bible class should be gravy. It should be the icing on the cake. Maybe somebody in this room can help me understand why in the church we're not having home devotionals anymore. At what point did we learn enough that we think we don't need that? Reason number five is a lack of proper teaching. If you've got a Bible, open it up to Deuteronomy chapter 4 with me. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Because I want to make sure everybody in this room understands I'm not letting anybody off the hook. Deuteronomy chapter 4, take a look at verse 9. Only take heed to yourself. Diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Notice the last phrase. Teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Wait a second. Wait. You mean after my kid leaves home, I still got a responsibility? As long as they have a breath in their lungs, you've got a responsibility. So for all the grandparents in this room, let me just ask you bluntly, what have you done in the last week to ensure the spiritual welfare of your grandchildren? What have you actually done to help make sure they can get to... I didn't ask you if you bought them candy, because everybody knows grandparents do that, right? What have you done to make sure they get to heaven? There's a lady in Montana every single week. You know what she does? She writes a letter to her four grandchildren. She said, Brad, it cost me 46 cents. Every week she writes them a letter and she includes something spiritual in the letter. And they write her back. She said, I've become pen pals with my grandchildren. I love it. Got another lady in Texas every single week. She's texting them or writing them an email, and she's always including something to stir up spiritual conversation. You see, a lack of proper teaching will hurt their faith. You say, okay, Brad, but still, you know, as long as we talk to them about God occasionally, isn't that enough? Well, again, let me ask you the question. What portrait of God are you painting in your house? Have you bought into the lie out there that He's just a God of love and grace? That He's just a bigger picture of us, only better and like a grandfatherly-like figure? See, I think we've forgotten that sin really does separate us from God. Isaiah 59 verse 2, your iniquities have separated you from your God. I believe my generation, and I'm not telling you how old I am, I think my generation, we lost a healthy fear of the Lord. Take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 10. Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear your God? I had several of you as we were taking our break talk to me about hellfire brimstone sermons of yesteryear. And the fact that some of you hadn't heard one in a long time. How do we develop a healthy fear? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Psalm 111 verse 10. Let me share with you very quickly a story about developing a healthy amount of fear. I talked back to my dad one time in my life. My dad is 6'4". He's a big man, okay? I was about 8 or 9 years old. We were sitting at the kitchen table. My two brothers were to my left. We were having a great conversation. Don't have any idea what the conversation was about, but it must have been good. I'd just taken a bite of mashed potatoes when I heard my dad over here on my right say, "Hey, Brett, can you please pass the mashed potatoes?" At which point, I cocked my head. I said, "You can wait." And I went back to talking to my brothers. Oops. At which point, those potatoes came flying out of my mouth, involuntarily, and my cheeks started to burn a little bit. Now, I realize some of you may think that's abusive, but let me tell you what. It wasn't, and I learned a healthy lesson that day. But listen to me, church. It's a lesson that I can now communicate into my relationship with my Heavenly Father. Part of the problem we've got in the church today is we're raising kids who do not respect or fear their parents. How do we expect them to have the proper relationship with God if they don't honor and respect their parents who they can see who aren't deity? You see, what we've got to start doing is we've got to start thinking the way God thinks. Multiple generations. All throughout the Bible, He talks about the fact that we have to remain faithful, but we also have to teach our kids and our grandkids. And it's like a chain. And you're the first link on that chain. And you've got to make sure that next link, your children are faithful. And the next link, your grandchildren. And we've got to get the whole chain up to heaven. Number 6 is a lack of proper priorities. Our kids know how we spend our time. And they know how we spend our money. And let me just point out something that should be obvious to everybody in this room. You will preach a louder sermon to your children this week with how you spend your time and money than I'll ever preach from a pulpit. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, For either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. He cannot love God and mammon. Mammon just being an autonomy for self or money. So, let me ask, which one is more important to your kids, heaven or haven? And by that I mean, it is a 5,000-6,000 square foot house, 3-car garage, new cars inside, boat out back. Is that more enticing than the prospect of heaven? Or which one's more enticing to us? I mentioned on Friday night that Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, that covetousness is a form of idolatry. Do we have a problem with that in the States? If I were to say keeping up with the... You can fill in the blank, can't you? The Joneses, right? My generation, we perfected it. You see, we wanted to start our marriages with all the stuff that our parents had taken 20 years to amass. And so we wanted like a house full of furniture, washer and dryer, 2 cars out back, closets full of clothes. We got every bit of it. We bought all of it on credit. And then marriages started to crumble under financial strain. We couldn't give anything to the church because we didn't have it. But we could show keep up with the Joneses, couldn't we? Church, listen to me very carefully. The Joneses are bankrupt and their kids are lost. And that's who we've been battering ourselves after. How do we save them? I don't want anyone leaving this room thinking that the hurdle is too high. In fact, what I want you to do is I want you to think for a split second, how phenomenal would it be if we wrote down everybody's name in this room right now and every single person made it to heaven? What do? Number one, we fill them with Bible knowledge. That may mean we have to get up earlier, turn off the TV at night. That may mean that we actually have to spend some time looking at each other talking rather than doing this right here. Number two, preparing for combat. We've got to stop assuming that just because we live in Horse Cave, Kentucky, that everything is going to be all right. Number three, we got to protect their hearts and their minds. I'm putting that one mainly on the fathers and the grandfathers in this room. Number four, train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We got to stop thinking just because I send them to a classroom that they're going to get all the training they need. Number five, teach them a proper portrait of who God is with all of His attributes. Does He love us? Yes. Does He have grace? I'm counting on it. But does the Bible speak about other characteristics of Jehovah? Does it talk about the wrath and the jealousy of God and the holiness of God? And number six, we've got to model the proper priorities of life. Notice I say model and don't just tell them. Had a lady write on the inside cover of one of my very first leather Bibles when I was 16. She wrote, "Get into this book until it gets into you." I didn't appreciate that at 16. But I appreciate it a whole lot more today. Can we honestly say, as Joshua did, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You want to see me get fired up? You invite me to come over to your house. You have that little scripture posted on your wall. All the while you got something like Glee on the television. That'll get me fired up. Because that's blasphemy, folks. We've got to remind our kids there really is going to be a judgment day. We don't talk about it much anymore. And finally, we've got to make them crave heaven more than anything else. I've been going around the United States of America offering up a challenge that I want to offer to you guys. There's two things that almost every church has. You guys are covered. Ficus trees and statistic boards. We keep our numbers, everything. I want you to imagine adding a new line on your statistic board that says number of souls lost to the world. Your challenge is to keep that at zero for 1 year. Because can you imagine walking into this building and seeing that's jumped up to 2 or 3, and all of a sudden you realize that some of your own church family has gone out into the world. Suddenly, this warfare that I'm talking about gets real. That's your challenge. Before you accept the challenge, you've got to first ask yourself, am I really a New Testament Christian? I didn't ask you if you're good, because in our eyes we think we're good. I ask, have you really obeyed the gospel? I don't know everybody's situation, but I suspect in this room there's at least one or two who probably are not Christians. And I'm going to be very blunt with you, young people. Listen to me. I don't know how you listen to a Bible class lesson like we just had and how you go home and sleep tonight. I actually hope you're a little bit uncomfortable, and I hope that either number one causes you to do something about it, or number two causes you to start talking to your parents. If you are here and you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and you're ready to repent, to try to walk in the narrow way, if you are here and you're ready to confess His name, if you're ready to be baptized for the remission of your sins, what in the world are you waiting on? You know, you sit here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday thinking, yeah, I should, yeah, I should, yeah, I should. You're waiting on a sign. Well, guess what? Your sign drove up from Franklin, Tennessee. Okay? I'm your sign this morning. For those of us who are Christians, and I recognize in this room this morning, that is the vast majority of people. I want to extend the invitation to you. Because if you were paying attention, I told you I was going to give you 7 reasons why we're losing our kids. I only gave you 6. The 7th is what's going to keep some of you in your seat in just a moment. Even though deep down you know you ought to make some changes, even though deep down you realize maybe I haven't been doing everything I could, and that 7th is called apathy. And it is one of Satan's greatest weapons. Folks, listen to me. If he can keep you in your seat and keep you in your rut and you never make the changes you need to make, he's got you right where he wants you. Basically, what he has done is he's allowed you to be convinced that there's a God, but you're not convicted enough to do anything about it. Now, this morning, I'm begging you to let go of that pew. To cast off the shackles of apathy and take a step. I realize in the year 2013, within the church, it is not popular to do anymore. But folks, listen to me. I'll meet you halfway if that's what it takes. Let's get our kids to heaven. This morning, if you are here and you realize, I really do need to make a change or two. You know, maybe I haven't been the parent, or maybe I haven't been the teen that I need to be. Maybe I haven't been the grandparent that I need to be. I am begging you, please, to come as together we stand and we sing this morning.
And so, what did you think of